For those listening on tape, we have just read together 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through chapter 5, verse 5. We now turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel. And we read together from verse 36 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 50. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 36 through verse 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman that she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I come into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil in my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This morning we considered the subject of receiving the love of God. We saw that we are enabled to receive God's love because God is love. Not merely a fact that God produces love, that God manufactures love, that God creates love. We saw in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, that God is love in the very essence of his being. A fact that is repeated in verse 16. I said 1 John chapter verse 6 is actually verse 8. We saw that the love of God was revealed through God's giving of his one and only Son as an atonement or a propitiation sacrifice at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And I asked the question of those who are here this morning if they have received that love that God so mercifully and graciously gives to those who live in rebellion against them. Tonight, I want to speak to you on responding to the love of God. There are many Bible passages that we could turn to for instruction regarding what's involved in responding to the love of God. The one I've chosen is this passage that we have read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. For we have in these verses a beautiful, a wonderful, a glorious example of what it is to respond to the love of Christ. Jesus had been invited, as we read in verse 36, to the home of a Pharisee. His name is Simon. We are told that in the passage. And we find Jesus there, we read, reclining at the table. He's leaning on his left elbow. His feet are extending out from the table. And suddenly a woman appears in the room. We're not given her name, but we are told that her presence causes quite a stir, a commotion. Verse 37 says, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisees, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And we read on, and we read that the stir that she causes by her presence. Lo, a woman appears. Everyone is amazed at this woman being present in this room on this evening. Who is she? And why does her presence interrupt the function? Well, we read that she is a woman who has lived a sinful life, an open sinner in the town. And that terminology had only one meaning. There was only one type of woman and only one type of trade plied by such a woman that it would be described in this way. And everyone in this room was aware of who she was, her character, and her trade. There were only two types of people that this woman would have known in her adult life. There were those who were like herself, and then there were the good people. Those who were like herself would include other women who would have lived their lives and plied the same trade as she plied. It would also have included her clients, the men who had used her, degraded and despised her, and left her in a sense of shame and loneliness that would have been her daily experience of life. And then this woman would have known about the good people, the people with whom in the town she would have had no contact. These good people would have had nothing but contempt for her. She would never have had a conversation with them. For them, she was but a dreg of society. They would have walked on the other side of the road when they saw her coming. They would have had nothing to do with her. As far as they were concerned, she literally wouldn't have existed. She was one who was to be avoided at all costs. Don't talk, no eye engagement, and certainly no other contact. And so this woman lived in a world stranded between those who, like herself, were dragging her down and those who could have helped but wouldn't help. At some time prior to this evening, she had encountered a man who had changed her life. This man was not like any other man with whom she had conversation. This man was the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. He was completely different from every other man with whom she had associated. He had been filled with purity, and yet he had reached out to her. He had been without sin, and yet he had engaged her, the sinner, in conversation. At some point, I believe, prior to this time, Jesus had spoken to this woman. And in Jesus speaking to this woman, for the first time in her life, this woman had received that which she had craved every moment of her life, to be loved. This woman had experienced many encounters with men, but they had been loveless. They had been lust-driven, and they had given her nothing. They had taken from her. Every time that she had an encounter with a man, there had been something taken from her. She had been stolen away. Her life had diminished and diminished and diminished. Until this day, this man who was uniquely different, this man came and he looked at her, and he didn't look at her body. He didn't look at what he would get from her. He looked at her and he loved her. He loved her not because of what he could get from her, but he loved her because he loved her. I wonder how many nights this woman had lain in her bed, wishing for the innocence of childhood once again, to be clean and free from the sin of her adult life, free from the memories, free from the loneliness, the loveless bedroom experiences, free. And on this day, when she had encountered Jesus Christ, he had cleansed her heart because he loved her. She loved him. And it's in response to this encounter with Jesus that she comes this night to this home. And I want to look at how this woman responds to the love of God, and to see in her simple acts, three points that should direct how we should love God in response to his love for us. The thing I want you to note about all that she does here is the intensity of her emotion through it all. She's not driven by emotionalism. She's not someone who has hyped herself up into a frenzy simply to be in a frenzy. But there is a genuine intensity about her emotional experience, and that is driven because of her love for Christ. This woman has experienced Jesus Christ in her life, and that has changed her. That has changed her deep within her being. And we see in her dealings with Jesus here and with the men in this room as they look on, that the one thing that strikes them and strikes us is the genuineness of intent here. The reality of what is happening here. This is no dry, arid, cold encounter. This woman is giving herself in this situation. Giving herself because of the love that she has received from Christ. See first her public confession of her love for Jesus Christ. The presence of this woman in the room had caused a stir. That is because of who she is. Look at what Simon says of her. Or look at what Simon says of Jesus' reaction to what she is doing in verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Imagine what it would have been like for that woman to have approached the front door of Simon's house. Her heart would have been thumping. Her mouth would have been dry. Her mind would have been racing over all the possibilities that might unfold in the next 5 to 10 minutes. She would have been conscious of all the glances from those in the street as she would have made her way to that front door. Where does she think she's going? That's the home of Simon the Pharisee. Why does she think she's going there? Feel her intrepidation as she stands at the front of the door and knocks on that door. And the audible comments of the servants as they open the door, and there she is standing. This woman of the street, this woman of the gutter, this dreg of society is standing at the front door of the righteous Pharisee, Simon. And yet, aware of all the thinking that's going on, aware of all the thoughts of all the people who are watching her, she steps over the threshold of that door into that room where all these self-righteous men are sitting, and Jesus is there leaning at the table. All the eyes are on her. Immediately, the focus of everyone in that room is on this woman. And one thought runs through the mind of every man there. Who does she think she is coming into this room? Simon's heart gives it all away. This man, he should know better. If this man were a prophet, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. What kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. No one gets to their feet to welcome her. No one says to her, come and sit down and sit with us at the table. This is a highly awkward, very sensitive situation. She comes. She sits. Feet of Jesus. And there she publicly professes and confesses her love for him. I am not ashamed to come into this place and speak and show my love for the one who has shown me love. Overwhelmed with gratitude for the one who has loved her, she moves into this extremely hostile environment and publicly confesses her love for Jesus Christ. Is that not what we need today in the Church of Jesus Christ? An overwhelming declaration of our love for the one who first loved us. I'm here speaking in the evenings about evangelism and discipleship. Surely evangelism, as I've been trying to say this week, this past week, and will build up to next week, evangelism is simply the public confession of the fact that we love Jesus Christ because God has loved us. Evangelism is not about doing. Evangelism is not about activity. Evangelism cannot be merely about creating opportunities where we get to tell people about Jesus whom they need. Evangelism has to be about our daily, simple, clearly declared public declaration to for those whom we meet, that this one who has given his life for us is worthy of all our love and all our adoration. That we are called by love because he has first loved us, to say to all and sundry, regardless of who they are, regardless of how hostile the environment, regardless of how unwelcoming the context, regardless of how the response may cause us grief and pain, surely, surely we must be called by a knowledge of who we are, a knowledge of what God has done for us, that we will speak of him. We will speak of him as the one that we love. We love him. We should be drawn to speak of him. It shouldn't be something that we need to be motivated to do. Is the problem that we need to be motivated to do it because we don't really know who we are? And we don't know what we've been saved from. And we don't know what we've been saved to. That's the reason why this week I've been concentrating on these key biblical truths. None of you who are believers here tonight need to be told, go into the world and tell those who are going to a lost eternity that they need to be saved. If I was to ask you tonight, is that something that you would see as important, you'd immediately put up your hand. I don't need to sell the idea that you need to communicate the need of Jesus Christ to the people who live in your life, in your family, your brother, your sister, your nephew, your niece, your son, your daughter, your workmate, those who live around it. I don't need to tell you. I don't need to sell that to you. You're aware of that. But is the reality that the lack of motivation, the lack of desire we have is because somehow, in the midst of all that we do, in the midst of all that we do, we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten the reality of what we have been saved from. Why did this woman walk into that room? Because she had met a man who had loved her. Why did she walk into that room and face those men who looked at her and thought, how dare you come into this room? Because she had experienced the love of Jesus Christ. She knew where she'd come from. She could cast her mind back to those umpteen bad experiences and the loneliness and the futility of that. You didn't need to talk to this woman and tell her, why are you here? Because the gulf between what she was and what she'd become was so amazing. And this man was a man who had changed her life, and nothing was going to hold her from speaking about this man. I'm convinced, and I've seen it among God's people whom God has brought into the church where I pastor, that when men and women are filled with the knowledge of who they are, and when they're filled with a passion of love for the glory of God and for the love of God, the reality is that you can't stop them speaking about Jesus Christ. Can't stop them. They just keep doing it in different ways. Public confession and profession. Secondly, we see a response to the love of Christ is manifest in humble worship. When she comes in, she walks over to Jesus, and she drops to her knees, and at his feet she weeps tears of thankfulness. She's declaring her love for him. Verse 38, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Here she is doing what Simon had failed to do. Jesus says to Simon, verse 44, "Do you see this woman? I come into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." Here is something that was standard. This is like asking somebody who comes into your home, "Can I take your coat and your hat and your gloves?" It was just something that was part and parcel of going into a home in that culture, in that world. And here is Simon who wants to be with Jesus. Here is Simon who has an interest in Jesus. Here is Simon who is intrigued by the character of Jesus. Here is Simon who is intrigued by the personality of Jesus. Here is Simon who wants to tell his friends that he has a Jesus at his home for tea. Here is Simon who doesn't even go through the basic rudimentary custom of giving water for the washing of the feet. But here is this woman, this dreg of society, whom Simon looks his nose down at, and every other man who looks his nose down. Here she is, at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with the tears that are flowing from her eyes. No towel is needed, no towel is provided. She wipes his feet with her hair. Simon had failed to give the welcome kiss, verse 45. This woman had not stopped kissing his feet from the moment he came in. Isn't that amazing? There are the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman is lavishing kisses upon them, tender, telling him, "I love you. I worship you. I lay myself at your feet." He had not poured oil on his head. She had poured perfume on his feet. She had given all that she had. This is giving worship out of a heart that loves, out of a heart that desires to know, to delight in, and to just be consumed with the one who is before her. The intensity of this situation. There must have been men sitting there, someone tell her to stop crying. Look at her now. She's wiping his feet with her hair. How disgusting is that? Would someone tell her to stop kissing this? How inappropriate. This is just unacceptable. Is nobody going to say, "It's time you left"? Is nobody going to say, "Take her up and take her out"? Try and feel the emotion that's going around in this room as this woman gives herself in humble worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Feel the resentment. Feel the anger. Feel the animosity. And yet she gives herself. She gives herself in this worship. How are we to respond to God? Surely, we who have been created in his image, we who by nature were subjects of his wrath, we who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, should not we not be filled with an overwhelming desire to worship the living God every day of our lives? You know, we have reduced worship just to doing an activity. Just to doing an activity. And surely this pathetic dreg of society teaches us something tonight. Flowing out of a heart of love, here she humbles herself at the feet of Jesus. And she just pours forth adoration and love in His presence. How often we come to worship and we come in and we look around to see who's there, who's not there. Well, at least I'm here tonight. We have a sense of, isn't it good that God has us here? When really we should come and we should give ourselves. And look at the intensity of this. Not emotionalism, but real, heartfelt, intense worship of God. One of the biggest struggles for me in the past week, because of this reflaring of the asthma I had 20 years ago, the last 10 days, has been the inability for me to sing praise to God. Just the lack of ability to do it. And it's breaking me. It's breaking me not being able to join in singing of praise. Because here is a God who is giving us everything. Here is a God who has sent His one and only Son. This is love. That He sent His Son as an atonement, a propitiatory sacrifice for our sin. We who lived in rebellion, we who were only hostile towards Him, we whose hearts were dominated by sin, we who flocked after the ways of Satan, we who willfully gave ourselves to that which was wrong, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ. We are no longer dead. We live in Jesus Christ. We are no longer going to that lost eternity. We will never experience the agonizing pain, the absolute poverty of the separation from God. That reality will not be ours. That will not be our experience. We will delight in the glory forever and ever. And yet we come to this God who has given His Son, who broke His Son, who poured His wrath on His Son, whose blood was shed through His Son. And we come to this God and we saunter in as if He is a nobody. And I would encourage you to give yourself in worship to God. And I would encourage you to encourage those in this fellowship who don't come to worship on the Lord's Day evening to come. Encourage them. Encourage them. Put the arm around them and say, why do you not come? And to give you a reason, look into their eyes and say, is that reason sufficient? Is that reason sufficient when you look at the cross? When you look at the cross, is that a sufficient reason? When I went to Airdrie, I was told by the previous pastor not to have a worship service on the Lord's Day evening because the people will not come. The elder said, don't have an evening service on the Lord's Day because the people will not come. We generally have more people now on a Sunday night than we do on a Sunday morning. It's taken time. It's taken years. Years. It's taken encouragement. But surely this is us declaring to God that we love Him. This is us saying to God, you're not a bit player in our lives. This is not saying to God, this is something that we do on a one-off basis. This is us saying to God, we love you. We love you. We love you with all our heart. We love you with all our soul. We love you with all our mind. Is that what Jesus said? This is love. This is love. That you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We must encourage each other. We must exhort each other. We must encourage others to engage in worship of God. We must encourage and exhort them to say, are you a lover of God? Are you someone who delights to be in the presence of God, with the people of God? What reason would there be for you not to do that? Can you give me a reason why? How can you sustain an idea that this is not something you can give yourself to? Surely, by your presence, we, the church, will declare to God that we love Him, we love Him, that we love Him. He will build us. Not as we go out and do activity, but as He sees, they love me. They love me. And the third aspect of this woman's response is her loving service. I think this is the most amazing aspect of this. When Jesus entered the house, Simon did not provide for him, as we have seen. There was no taking and water of feet, washing of feet. There was no kiss. There was no the pouring of oil. And here is this woman, and she takes the elements of her trade, her hair. A decent woman didn't go out in public with her hair hanging down. That was a symbol of a particular type of woman. She takes this hair that formerly she used as a card to say, I'm available for a price. She takes this hair now and she uses this hair that she had formerly used in service to sin and Satan, and she wipes it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as though she had a towel. And her kisses, those kisses that she had used to entice men into her bed, those kisses that had been the commencement point of so much loneliness in her life, those kisses now are the kisses that she lavishes on the feet of Jesus. And that perfume that she would have adorned herself every time she'd been with a man, now she breaks that alabaster jar and she pours it over the feet of Jesus. Here she is saying, my old life is finished. My hair I'm going to use in your service. My kisses I'm going to use in your service. My perfume I'm going to use in your service. Here is a woman who is saying, I love you. I love you. I'm prepared to publicly confess that love by my presence. I'm prepared to publicly declare my love for you and worship. I'm prepared to get down on my knees and acknowledge you. And I'm prepared to serve you with all that I have. And my friends, that's all that God asks of us. God just asks of us that we would love Him and obey His commands and serve Him. Time and time again, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. John 14, verse 21. Whoever is my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we read it. By this we know that we are children of God, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commands. And His commandments are not burdensome. My friends, demonstrating and showing and responding to the love of God has to be fueled by our love for Him, because He has loved us. But it has to be manifest in practical acts of loving service. We have to live in obedience to the commands of God. And one of the great dangers in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that men and women live according to their writ, according to their way. And they're not prepared. They're not prepared to submit themselves to the authority of God's Word. And you come to them with God's Word, and you say to them with tenderness, and you say to them with love, and you say to them with compassion, this is the Word of God to you. I do not speak my own mind. I do not speak my own words. I do not speak my own heart. I speak the infallible, errant Word of God to you. And I come to you with God's Word. Will you obey it? Will you bend the knee? And will you subjugate your will to the will of God? And when they say no, you've got to ask them a question. Whom do you love? Whom do you love? I see what you say. I hear what you say. That you believe in Jesus. But you see, when it came to the cross, Jesus said, if there's some other way in Gethsemane, not my will, your will be done. He learned obedience through suffering. And today, we are too easy on each other. We think we're hard on each other. We're too easy on each other. We don't love each other enough to say to one another, show your love by obeying the commands. Be who you are by obeying the commands. Take the simple things of word and prayer and obedience and make them the bedrock of your life. Dwell in Christ, in His word, in prayer, and allow God to change your life. This is the reality of what it means to love God. Love God is just not saying, I love God. Jesus says it's not about that. Loving God is about publicly confessing the reality of that love by speaking through our lives of how He has changed us. Loving God is through the public profession of our love, through engaging in humble worship, delighting to know God, in God, worshiping God. Loving God is about serving God with all that we have, obeying the commands of God as they come to us in His beautiful word, and they are not burdensome to us. They are not burdensome to us. We make them burdensome, but they are not. And obeying those commands to love Him and to love one another. This is what it means to respond to the love of God. This is what it means to respond to the love of God. And what love that is. What amazing love that is. Will you consider? Will you consider your life, your testimony, your worship, and your obedience? Will you consider what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? With all your heart. With all your soul, and with all your mind. And will you encourage those whom you love to do the same? Encourage them. Exhort them. Spend time that we might love God. That we might love Him who first loved us. Amen.